Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 120. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. What a great series within a series. The Psalms of Ascent or Degrees. And so going to be helpful, though these are all somewhat in reference to the hymns and psalms that the children of Israel sang on their way to Jerusalem three times a year to fulfill the obligations of the various feasts and sacrifices. They may have not necessarily have sung them all along the way, but what seems to be certain is when the ascent began is when they definitely started singing them and reminding them of these great truths. This particular psalm is kind of unusual. Usually you would think you would start with an upbeat psalm. This one kind of did the opposite. It kind of begins with the word distress and ends with the word war. And deception, lying, and deceit in between. But it is a beautiful, realistic picture of the people of God in this world. And our trust and dependence should be upon Him. You should be in Psalms 120. Let us read, follow along as I read it. Verse 1, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals from the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Michesh, that I dwell among the tent of Kedar. My soul had dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning. This is your word. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. It is, as we recently learned in 2 Timothy 3, it is God-breathed, profitable for what to believe, how to live, and when walking contrary to it, we must correct and realign ourselves to His truths, regardless of circumstances, regardless of how we feel at the moment. Obedience trumps everything. And yet when we look at this, and Lord, we live in a world that are constantly fighting violence. It's hard to even have a peaceful conversation with neighbors at times, especially on critical and foundational things of life. But all happened since the beginning of Genesis 3 with the curse and the fall. Adam and Eve and man had plunged into pain and sorrow since. But here we have the song of the pilgrim to remind them that they are strangers and pilgrims, sojourners in this world, that we must not get too comfortable in this world, but we are to be instruments in your hand to reveal light to the world, to show the world the truth, the need of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, and why He had to come and live and die and rose again. Father, help us to, as we see this psalm that was meant for the Old Testament saints, is also a picture of us in our ascension and our walk with you. we must let go of the things of the world as we draw near to you, look to you, trust in you, and depend upon you. So, Father, help us to learn these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, these songs were used as pilgrims made their way home to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. One of the things I found out was depend on where you were living. There were basically three major routes to take in Jerusalem. You try to get whatever route was the closest for you to get on the main route. One went along the Mediterranean Sea, one right straight through the heart of the land. The other one jumped over on the other side of the Jordan River and came to Jericho and came up from that way. I understand that was the steepest route to take elevation-wise. When they hit Jericho and had to go from there on, it became extremely steep. Short in distance, steep in elevation. So the reality of the songs of ascent were very practically real. But it would also can be used for us in a Christian sense, for anyone beginning their ascent to draw near to God. In this psalm, we will be reminded to pray to God because the problems in the world that we live in. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: the psalm begins with a distress, verse 1, concludes with war, verse 7, and in between deals with deception and slander. It hardly seems a fit hymn for a group of pilgrims to sing as they made their way to the sanctuary of God, end quote. But at the end, it is the reality in the world which we live, and it has been since the beginning. So let's look at point number 1, where we look at verse 1 and 2. His cry and his longing to God. In verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The very first part we see here is the prayer that he uttered in the past that God answered and heard him. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He prayed the idea of distress and prayed to the Lord. He asked to be rescued. In Psalms 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the name of the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Words of encouragement. How about Psalm 50, verse 15? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me as the result of that. The idea here of to the Lord, that phrase, to the Lord in the Hebrew, is very emphatic and expresses the soul dependence upon the Lord, depend upon God in the hour of distress. When trials and tribulations come, whatever they may be, circumstances, health, work, life, people close to you, we must go to God. God is who we go to first to be shored up and strengthened and to be encouraged, because we are his people and he is our God. In the text here, we do not know what his trouble, his affliction, or his adversity was, but his dependence is upon the Lord and in the Lord alone for deliverance. Sometimes I still hear and cringe when Christians say, I don't want to bother the Lord with the little things in my life. You need to go to him in prayer about everything. What makes you think you can be self-sufficient even in the little things? Sometimes it's the little thing that undoes our situation and our, but it also, when we do that, there's a sense of self-dependence instead of God-dependence. And you don't ever want to make that shift. He said, and he heard me. He answered my prayer. Here the psalmist is remembering how Yahweh answered his prayers in the past, at the motivation to pray now. This is how verse 1 and 2 is. Verse 1, reminded him to open the path, answered the prayer. Verse 2, here's my prayer request. That's how you have to see verses 1 and 2. We see here, it's his prayer request. We do not know what he prayed for in the path to be delivered from, but now it is from false accusations and treachery. Look at verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Here, when we look at verse 1, our God answering our prayers in the past gives us strong motivation to pray for today's trouble, for today's struggle, for today's burden, pain, tears, sorrow, whatever they may be. The word deliver means to recover from something, to be rescued from something, to escape, in this case, from the impact or the effect of lying lips and deceitful tongue. Too often we forget how powerful the tongue is. And rest assured, beloved, based on the authority of the Word of God, we will never escape even the most idle of words from our answering to God for. For example, our Lord speaks in Matthew, he teaches in Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Here our Lord taught us a very important truth. It is the good treasure in your heart. What you think that is good, wholesome, and aligned with truth and wholesomeness, pure and good stuff from Philippians 4:8, that's what you speak. When you speak evil, and I've heard people, they'll say things, "Why did you say, oh, I didn't really mean it." Yes, you did, because you had to think about it before you blurted it. What you speak to others, whether to their face or behind their back, speak to the real heart issue of who you are. And what you really think. Doesn't matter what you try to say and paint a picture and con other people to think who you are. Idle words have a way of revealing the window into your heart. Here we see the Bible is, this psalmist is worried about being character assassinated by the words of his enemies. They're lying and they're deceiving. James chapter 3, verse 2 through 8 says this, a very important truth about the tongue. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Also, look also at chips. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce wind, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a force a little fire kindled." The tongue is a fire and a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the court of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. "For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tame and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." I have actually had people tell me that when they read verse 8 and they say, "Well, if no man can tame the tongue, then why should we worry about what we say? Because you can't tame it, but God can help you tame it." I never read this portion of verse 5 without thinking of a commercial I grew up as a little boy hearing all the time. Who doesn't remember Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent forest fires. And I remember those vivid illustrations how you had the flick of a cigarette and a careless throwing away of a match or not thoroughly putting out a campfire that created a forest fire that thousands and millions of dollars were destroyed, trees and resources were destroyed, homes and even people lost of lives. That's what the tongue can do. Say one thing and it sets on fire. And you and I will be accountable for the things we say. You are not the standard, he is. We will give an account to him. That's why Proverbs said what James said in several verses, Proverbs says in one. Chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love it for destruction, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you love it for to use it, your tongue for the good, you're going to reap blessing. Here the psalmist is requesting to be delivered from the deceitful, from deceit, falsehood, and slander. Some commentators even suggested that maybe he was involved in some kind of a litigation and the opposition bribed false witnesses to testify against him. Whether that's true or not doesn't matter, but that's kind of how it can form. Somebody saying to somebody to fabricate, that's why it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not say what is not true. Period. And so we see here, in verses 1 and 2, please remember, my outline simply said his cry and his longing. His cry from the past in verse 1, his longing to be delivered. And the psalmist is putting his trust in the Lord to deal with that. That's what we are seeing as we move to verse 3 and 4, point number 2. Judgment for the deceitful tongue. Pay attention to what is being read here. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of a broom tree. Here the psalmist is asking a question to the enemy in verse 3. He is simply saying, what shall be given to you? Or done to you for your deceitfulness, falsehood, misinformation. The psalmist asks, what will be the consequences of your lying? In the end, what will happen to you because of your falsehood? Or better yet, let me ask you a question. Who is the one who distributes justice in this world? Let me qualify. Who distributes ultimate justice? God. Who gives each person their just reward? God. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The psalmist is basically saying an essence in this phrase, verse 3, it's saying, what shall God give you for this? What will God do to you for your deception? And I have a good translation that helped me with that. The Legacy Standard Bible said it this way. What shall he give you and what shall he add to you, O deceitful tongue? Saying the same thing if we just think through what verse 3 says in our translation, that it is God who ultimately gives justice and distributes justice. So he, in essence, not talking about some nebula judgment. He's talking about what is it going to benefit you when he dealt with you, when he done with you. You need to consider what you're saying in the way of falsehood, you liar, deceiver, falsehood. He is looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, relying on the character of God and his truthfulness, his righteousness, and his holiness, and that he has the authority and the power to make sure that all wronged are right. He answered that question in verse 4. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. The idea of arrows and coals are been considered in the Old Testament figurative speech for speech, tongue, words. But it also speaks of retribution against people who have done wrong, especially those with deceitful tongues. And it's interesting what almost every commentator brought up. It would add the psalmist is saying, Lord, give them back the medicine they dish out to others. They gave the arrow of falsehood, you give them the arrow of judgment. They throw coals of falsehood out, you deal with them with the coals of fire of judgment. Arrowed, used by God to strike at the target with precision. It's interesting he uses the word broom tree in my translation. It said the wood from a broom tree, actually the root wooded part from the broom tree, and it was the preferred firewood of that time because it was an extremely hard wood and it lasted a long time, and it was considered in that part of the world at that time the best charcoal you can get. So it's almost like God was saying, I will deal with you as swift and precise as an arrow, and it will last as long as the broom tree burns. So we see here, as we work through the first four verses, Pat entered the prayer, new prayer requests, dealing with the question to the enemy, and that God's going to deal with you. We must never forget that God will right all wrongs. Don't lose sleep. Don't get agitated. And don't start getting in the shakes because I don't understand why they do this and not right. It's nothing. Let it go. Let God have his way. Bring it to point number 3. Verses 5-7. My point that when I speak peace, they are for war. Woe is me that I dwell in Michets, that I dwell among the tent of Kedar. My soul had dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Here, he is talking about, woe is me, or difficult are my days, because I live in this environment or in this area. He uses the word dwell. The word dwell, the interesting word in the Hebrew. It had one component that we're all familiar with, is, dwelling and living. But it had that angle that speaks of two things that we don't always see in this word when it being translated into our English. And that is, we dwell with them as strangers and sojourners. We're not just dwelling with him like family and dwelling with him like next door neighbors. Yes, but more than that. Though I have a neighbor, we're still strangers and sojourners in this place. The second element is the fact there is a bit of tension and strife within this relationship because of a different set of beliefs and value system. He would not at home with the ungodly around him. That should be true of every godly person. Every godly person who loves and longs for God's honor to be declared and for God's praises to be sung and for God's word to be listened to and heed and responded to and not disdain and resist it and whatever and have a spirit of apathy towards it. When we, beloved, live in a world out there that don't love this book and don't love the God of this book and the Lord Jesus whom we proclaim. That is what the psalmist is struggling with. Woe is me, distressed and discouraged am I that I dwell in these places. It's like Psalms 1:1 all over again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Or how about Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you're a one who wants wisdom and love wisdom, you're going to fear the Lord. And if you don't love wisdom, you're not going to fear the Lord. And when you live among people like that, there's going to be tension and friction. Here, the psalmist lament because he had to dwell with the ungodly. We learn later who hates peace. Michech was in Asia Minor to the northwest of Israel, and they were a Gentile people. Kedar was a nomadic nation in the southern Arabia and the southeast of Israel. So you got the northwest and southeast. Polar opposite of Israel. They, Kedar, descended from Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar. Both people were at a great distance from Israel and were considered enemies of the Jews. And I hope you have a question in your mind. How in the world can the psalmist be in both places at the same time? It being used as a metaphor. Though there are geographical truth to it, these names could be metaphors for one of two things. Number one, they represent the enemies that surround them as a whole, the Gentiles, the nomadic descendants from Ishmael, the idea of that surrounded him, or they were outside Israel, and the people, being that they live outside of Israel and outside of the governing element of the Word of God and all of the stuff that were required of all the Israelites, such as going to Jerusalem 3 times a year and following the Bible and the priest teaching all of the laws of the Old Testament. Everybody outside of Israel pretty much lived like pagan, godless. They had an entirely different value system. Even their worship was godless. So this is the picture. Derek Kinder, the great commentator on Psalms, said this, quote, "Must be taken as the psalmist's figurative name for the alien company he is in, as foreign as the remotest people and as implacable as his Arab kinsmen," end quote. But here's the thing I want you to really catch, that I caught the spirit of the psalmist found in verse 6. Look at it with me. My soul had dwelt, notice the next two words, too long. Those of us who have been in the Lord for many years, the battle is wearisome, isn't it? Going against the stream, climbing the hill, against culture and society. People have their opinion. Most of them are from sinful passions, not governed by truth, righteousness, according to Christ. The battle is long. The battle is weary. Previous verse speaks of dwelling with those who are liars and hate peace. Now he's saying he's becoming weary of this with that phrase, so long, too long. Too long had he been dwelling with them. Godly people become weary when they are surrounded by godly people whose mouth and lifestyle grieve them day in and day out 24/7. That's why beloved fellowship in the real sense of the word is so important among God's people. That's why the gathering of his saints to sing his praise and to hear his word and the Christian fellowship is both to reinvigorate us and revive us, so to speak, so we can be refreshed when we go out and listen to this muck. You have to hear more than I do because I'm hard of hearing. Thankfully, I don't get to hear as much as you do. Did you hear that? No, I'm sorry, and I don't know if I wanted based on your reaction. But beloved, we do get weary of this battle. And those who claim to be Christian, followers of Christ, and are not weary of this battle, they don't know what it really means, what I'm talking about here and what the psalmist is saying. This grieves the psalmist's soul. The lying, the deception, the constant warring. Now, the warring is not between neighbors. The warring between two ideas, two concepts, two philosophies, two worldviews. That's why when you look at verse 6, my soul had dwelt too long with one who hates peace. Why would anybody hate peace? I don't know of anybody who hates peace. You listen to the news, everybody in the world with so much conflict and war going on. Why can't we just have peace? Let's put it in perspective, beloved. We're not talking about peace between humanity. We're talking about peace with humanity that's all in tune and in peace with the God who gave us life, who gave us our existence. And we know the unregenerate heart hate God, and will not and cannot come to God on God's terms. That's why there's war and enmity within. That's what we are talking about. It is the age-old conflict of the wicked with the godly. And yet too many religious people are comfortable in this world. War, whoa, what are you talking about? That's because they've already compromised. Issues. Amos 3 verse 3 says this, can two walk together unless they agree? Or how about Paul, expanded way of saying it, 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 17, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship had righteousness with lawlessness? What communion had light with darkness? And what accord had Christ with Belial? Or what part had the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The word peace there in verse 6, it is the idea of having harmony, fellowship, and communion and agreement together. Not superficially, intimately. Certainly, peace that starts with peace with God, because real peace cannot happen until there's peace with God. People who have a problem with having peace with others is a person who is out of fellowship with the Lord, or word, does not have a relationship with the Lord. It's amazing how many Christians who, I'm going to use the word religious or a Christian in quote, in name only. We learn about them in the pastoral epistles. They profess but deny. In life, there are people out there that want to have the title, the identity, but don't want to have to pay the price of being a faithful, loyal follower of Christ. Verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 140, verse 1 and 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart. They continually gather together for war. Here the psalmist stands for peace. They strive for war. He wants to talk and speak peace. Talk and speak peace on God's terms. That's why you have people resist and are a little on an uncomfortable pushback mode when you give them the gospel in its purity and in its fullness. The psalmist longed for peace, but the tension will always exist because the godly have nothing in common with the wicked. The ungodly seek their way and sow discord and adversity. He discovers that his offer of peace on God's terms are met by words of war and lying lips. So, beloved, we see in this psalm, the Jewish people are beginning their journey. And if they did these in order, this is the first one they're facing. It's reminding them in the world in which they live. Folks, we can't have a Pollyanna approach to the Christian life. God had warned it again and again and again. Even our Lord, in his last night with the disciples, warned them, they hate me, they're going to hate you. Do not be surprised. I've already forewarned you and prepared you. Be faithful, be true, carry on with your mission. That's what we've been called to do. Psalm is saying this beautifully for us. Trials are coming. Deceitfulness is coming. The ongoing, long-term, lifelong battle of dealing with the world. And I might even go so far as to say to religious people who go contrary to the Word of God and actually sides with the world. So what is our takeaway from this psalm this morning? Number one, we must pray. Go to God in the time of trouble, beloved. Always. Always. Whether it's come your way, whether you're reaping what you sow, go to God with your troubles. Psalm 77, verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. And Etherington, the psalmist was saying, I refuse to be comforted until God answers. Psalm 91, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Aren't those sweet promises? I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Beloved, God loved his people, wants his people to pray and look and depend upon him. Number two, we must depend and trust in God. Three words you need to remember. You need to learn to rest, wait, and be patient. Why? Well, let's be honest. We are all impatient. Especially when trouble is near us. And we rather it be done with quickly than prolong. So I have a little phrase that I came up with. We must leave the matter to God. Trust him to do his work on his term, his way on his timing. Your way and your timing is not the same as his. But his wisdom is infinite, ours is not. We're more concerned about comfort and alleviating the irritation. God is interested in truth, justice, and his holy name glorified. And number three, while all of this happening, while we live in this world too long, dwelling in this world too long, we must patiently persevere and endure. In our journey here on earth, without compromise with the ungodly around us. I know that's a long one. Some things just need a longer statement. Let me read it again. We must patiently persevere and endure in our journey here on earth without compromising with the ungodly around us. It all goes back to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not get their advice, counsel, and wisdom from the ungodly, sinners, the scorners. So, beloved, what a great way to start. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Your word is so perfect in every way. Everything we need to ground us in the way of truth, reality, certainty, in the way of rightness and righteousness. So Lord, we ask for your help this morning, today, that we will be people of prayer to instantly go to you when challenges and problems come. May we watch our hearts not be given over to latching our tongue other than prayer for God to intervene, prayer for God to handle the problem. But in the meantime, we must be people of peace, longing for our fellow sinners to come to peace with God. Because when that happens, real peace can begin. So, Father, we pray that you will use your word to transform us individually and corporately as the body. In Christ's name, amen.